Well, good morning. Another gorgeous day here in New England. I've been meeting with pastors about revival. There's some excitement. Maybe this frozen wasteland spiritually is going to warm up a little bit. We see God moving in a lot of ways. That's what we're trying to figure out what to do with these services we're having, these sermons. And we'll be talking about that in the business meeting. Some ideas that have been laid on my heart, some ideas from different pastors. There's some exciting stuff going on. We do continue to pray that God will send revival to New England. Last week, we saw you need personal revival in order to be able to stand in line at your church. This week, we're going to look at the fact that a church needs revival to provide a line for you to stand in. If a church is not revived, then we're not going to see any revival in the unchurched people out there at all. So God's way of revival is the only way that truly works. We have a lot of people with all kinds of different ideas, but it works the way the Bible says to do it. Excuse me. There you go. So, it's shown in His Word. It's shown throughout history what works. We'll see what works next week in general as we look at Pentecost. People not yet saved will not come unless they see a revived people in a church unified and serving in joy. Our study is based on 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive them their sin, and will heal their land. We see God only will only honor humble hearts, praying to Him to send revival. I can do absolutely nothing to bring revival into this area. I can do absolutely nothing to bring revival into this church. Only by obeying God, following Him, will He send that revival as He acts upon our faith. And it's by His choice. If people choose not to, if people are so far gone that they deserve nothing but judgment, then that's what God will give them. But we need to obey, and we need to be revived in this church to give Him the opportunity to see revival in this area. Our meager efforts cannot overcome Satan's pleasures of sin for a season. Never will happen. But do we give up as we see we're not up to the job? No. We rely on Christ working through us. We rely on Him allowing us to do all things through Him who will strengthen us. As a church, humbling ourselves. As a church, praying corporately for God's grace. As a church, seeking His face that they might see us acting more like the Master, and they want then to act more like the Master. As our church, seeing our sin, repenting of our sin, and focusing on our first love. Our first love is not the chili cook-off. Our first love is not the business meeting today. Our first love is not the budget. Our first love is none of these things. These things are symptoms of what our first love is, and that's Jesus Christ. We do all things for His glory. We do all things decently in order because He tells us to. But we lose sight of the forest for the trees sometime, forgetting that our first love is Jesus Christ, and we do all things for Him and through Him. They need to see our joy of and love of the truth, and that we bring that truth in love, wanting to see their benefit, not wanting to point fingers. Seeing that the word will not return void, and people will respond because they will hear that word, they will respond to that word because they see the people bringing that word are a revived people, and that we give them all the praise, honor, and glory for any fruit we receive. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "The church is the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, people attack the church all the time. People say that, that pastor, he's not too perfect. Is that true here? The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. God fills it with imperfect people trying to serve Him. And He brings His truth through the church. Because the church is what Jesus Christ bought with His blood. The church is what He protects from the very gates of hell. And the church is His bride. So we need to realize that. We need to walk as one, bringing the gospel and giving the living water to a very parched and dry land. For a church to be revived, it must want to be revived. It must want to focus on Jesus Christ. As Vance Havner said, it must want to fall in love with Jesus all over again. Do you want revival in this country? Do you want revival in this town? Do you want revival out there? You need to want revival in your church first, because if we don't have it, they won't have it. If society doesn't see us unified in love with Jesus Christ, they won't want anything to do with it. We're giving them, we're all going to offer them something they already have. hate, discontent, and everything else. Now we see how a church gets revived in Paul's work with the churches. Let us see how to avoid needing revival. Now, if we're needing revival, that means we've fallen away from our first love. Now, if everyone here is saved, you've all been vibed. You've all felt that joy. You've all felt that love somewhere along the line. And somewhere along the line, you lost that first love. That's what revival is returning to that condition that you had when you were saved and you had that joy. That's what the society needs to see. So, let us see how to avoid needing revival. But if you do fall away from your first love, how to be revived. And every person, every church will go through this every now and then. So turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read all the first chapter there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word, we look at the Thessalonian church, which turned to God from idols. And it's the only way to do it, Lord, because we can't put our idols behind us unless we turn to God. And they showed us how to do that. Let us learn from this church, Lord, the joy of serving you, the joy of being a son of God, the joy of corporately being in unity, serving as one. And Lord, let us learn from this church, when they do err, how to return to that joy, which they did. And Lord, we pray that you would use this church in a great and mighty way, a way that is so great and mighty that people will talk about us as our faith is shown to the world. They may mock us, Lord, but in mocking us, they'll tell people about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and your word will get out there, and we know your word will not return void. Let us do our part, Lord. Let us be revived. Let us, when you give the call, let us say, here am I, Lord, send me. And Lord, let us as a church have joy in knowing that we are being used by the Most High God. We ask in your precious Son's dear name, amen. Now, do you want to see revival in our country, in our area, in our state, in our town? To do it, we have to have revival in the church first. 2 Chronicles 7:14 stresses that it is his people that must humble themselves. Not the ignorant sinners out there. They can't. It is his people that must come to the throne of grace. It is his people that must admit their sins. It is his people that must turn from their wicked ways, and then God will heal their land. And next week we'll be looking. There's two different types of revival, one for an area, one for a people that's been saved. But in each case, it has to come from a church that is already revived. We in Berea must humble ourselves, seek Him, pray, and repent as a church if we've fallen in any way, the same way we want our country to. Removing the sinful beams from our own eyes, that we can clearly see the specks in their eyes, we can show them the sinfulness of their ways, and we can show them a better way, and they will respond because they see the results of that better way through us. We see here in this church, in the Thessalonian church, how to see revival. They humbled themselves, sought Christ in unity, prayed, And when Paul repented, and when Paul corrected them in a few things, they did repent. They changed. They saw the error of their ways. Not one of us here is perfect. This church is not perfect. The thing is, when we see where we fall short, do we turn from that, and do we turn to God from our idols, placing those behind and correcting ourselves? Now, when you're flying, I've told my daughter when I was teaching her how to fly, flying is nothing more than the constant correction of small errors so they don't become big errors. That's what we need to do in the church. When we see an error, we correct it. We don't get our backs up. We don't try to get all prideful. We humble ourselves. Yeah, it's a small error. Let's change it. If we constantly do that, we'll never have the big errors. We'll never see the splits that other churches have because we're willing to correct those small errors before they do become big. To see God send revival, we must first have him send it to the church. Then the church, as the pillar and ground of the truth where God works through to bring revival, will send his word to a lost and dying world, and it will not return void, and will accomplish what he wills it to do. Now, I pray he wills it to send a great revival. We'll see the third great awakening. We'll see people saved right and left. We'll see people come in the aisle. We'll have to build another church because this one's way too small. That's what I would like to see. That's what I pray for. But it's God's will that is done, not mine. Whatever God wills us to do, that's what we will accomplish. If it's just to warn people of their sin so that they can say that they were warned, well, praise God. We were his tool. He asked who will go for us. We said, here am I, send me. And he will use us for his purposes, and his will be done. Now, the thing is, as a church, to bring revival, we need to be in unity. We need to be in unity in four things. First of all, love, in following, in prayer, and in repentance. Because guess what? Every one of you need it. I need it. Because none of us are perfect. We all fall short constantly. And we have to be on guard for Satan's traps, that when we see them, we can repent and return back to God's grace. So first of all, in love. Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." We see that in the world all the time, right? That's the way people operate, right? Yeah, I'm in the jail ministry. Trust me, it doesn't operate there at all. But that is what we're called to do. Why does he constantly tell us to love one another? Why is he constantly saying that we need to love one another, to show one for the love for the brethren? It's because it's not natural. It's because it requires the agape love from him to send into our heart that we can then show it to others. We can't do it on our own. It has to come from the mind of Christ. Now, verse 45 adds from Matthew chapter 5 that we do this that we may be children of our Father which is in heaven. If we cannot show love to our brethren in the church, how on earth can we show love to people who mock us outside the church? We have to have it in the church, we have to have it down pat, and we have to use it. That way, we can show that same love to people who need to hear about the love of Christ. 1 John 3:14 says this, "We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Preaching to the unsaved is preaching to the dead. They're not quickened. Their spirit is dead. We cannot call the dead to life if we abide in death. Because how do we call them out of death if we're abiding in that death? If we want to see God raise up dead bones and quicken dead spirits, we must show them the agape love that Christ showed us when we were dead. Because every one of us were in the same boat. Every one of us had the same destination. Every one of us were going to that same hell. And yet, he saved us. He showed us that agape love. We need then, with the mind of Christ, to show that love to others. It's not natural. It takes practice. It takes constant prayer that God will strengthen us to do it. Now, if someone attacks me, my first reaction is attack him back and make sure he never does that again. That is not what the Bible says to do. We're to pray for that person and bless them instead. We are often called to show love in the church, which should always be there. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. Many other similar verses are built upon the new commandment that God gave in John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, churches, just like any other place, have people with different personalities, different likes, dislikes. Sometimes we get in each other's nerves. That happens. It's a family. Does your brother at home ever get on your nerves? Does your mom ever get on your nerves? It happens. But we need to show brotherly love. Because if we don't show that brotherly love one to another, how can we then show brotherly love to those outside? And all men, notice all men, didn't say all Christians, all men will know that we are the disciples of Jesus Christ if we show love one to another. Because the world doesn't understand it. The world doesn't know it. We need to show it so the world will see it. This is love that will draw the world that lacks in love, coming to the cross to see the love that Jesus showed to all men. If we show hatred in the church, it will hide the love of Christ and show the world something it already has. If we're offering something it already has, why on earth would they bother sacrificing their time and treasure to come here? Unity in the body does not mean perfect agreement. As I said, we have different personalities, different likes, different dislikes. We get in each other's nerves every now and then. But it means focusing on Jesus Christ as the head, letting those annoyances pass over us, putting them behind us, correcting them when they happen, using the mind of Christ with his agape love to seek truth from his word and his spirit to build each other up. If we build each other up and rise above the miry clay, we can pull people stuck in that miry clay and put them on God's tableland. If we are down there with them, we have nothing to lift them up to. We need to show them that love. We need to show them agape love. We need to have that mind of Christ if we want to see revival. Does anyone here want to see revival? Practice loving each other. So, now we know we have to love. Next thing we do is follow. Paul prays the work of faith, labor, and love, and the hope of Jesus Christ to them. Why did he have such a good report that were noticed to others? I mean, everyone in the area knew about this church, knew about their testimony. Why? Because they showed that love, and they followed Jesus Christ. They followed Paul as he followed Jesus Christ. And verse 5 to 6 showed that the gospel came in word, power, and the Holy Ghost, in much assurance as they followed Paul and the Lord, receiving the word in much affliction, and yet with joy of the Holy Ghost, something, again, the world does not understand. Tom, you've lost everything. You don't get your 58 Chevy. Everything's falling apart, and you're smiling. How is that possible? Well, we have joy because we have the hope of eternity. They don't have that. So when things fall apart, they don't have any joy. They're chasing happiness. Happiness is something you will never catch. Because as soon as you get the thing that you think made you happy, you want something else. So they'll never catch happiness. And then when they see our joy, they don't understand it. And they'll mock it. But they're still looking at it. And if you keep consistent, they'll wonder what it is about you that you can put up with so much. Well, we put up with so much because we follow Jesus Christ. These faithful people followed Paul as Paul followed Jesus. They sought truth in the Word. They asked him questions to find about truth in the Word. They sought the meat of doctrine. They sought to put that meat in proper use in strength. You know, we go from milk to meat to strengthen our bones, strengthen our muscles, and then we can be used. That's what the meat of doctrine does. The milk of the gospel is great. It shows us who Jesus Christ is. It shows us the love he gave us. But if you stay on milk, you'll never be used by him. You need to go to the meat of doctrine, which will strengthen you spiritually, which will make it so you have the ability to get out there and stand in the line and protect this church from the very gates of hell as Christ works through you. But you have to have that meat to be strong. And you have to follow the right path to get there. The right path is right here. So, they sought to follow the Spirit and their labor, and they knew their labor not be in vain, and their faith brought joy and encouragement to other churches. This was a fully revived and but not perfect church. They had questions. They had errors. But they went to God's Word, and they were guided by God's Spirit, and they went to God's person, who they checked against Scripture, found he was right, and when they did so, they asked him questions. They asked what it is we're lacking. They found out what it was, and they corrected themselves. We're not going to go through all of it, but they did have some errors. Guess what? We do here, too. When we find them, we need to fix them. They found them. They fixed them. That was the important part. And because of that, their joy was increased. They found out some things about the end times. They thought the rapture had already passed. But Paul told them, no, it hasn't. Well, their joy increased because of that. For revival, it must come from God's chosen vessel. Now, what's God's chosen vessel? The pillar and ground of the truth. We have the home church movement out there. And all those pastors are just hypocrites anyway. They're just sinners. What good are they? I got the same spirit. I can follow that. That's a lie right from the pit of hell. Because it says right there, what's the pillar and ground of the truth? The church, the local church, acting as one, in unity, under Jesus Christ. That is what shows the world something different. It's not because this pastor up here is so great. It's not because he can give a stem-winding sermon. Half the time I'll put you to sleep. But it's still, he works through the church. That is where he brings the Spirit through to accomplish his will. And it's amazing to the world because, let's face it, none of us are perfect. We're far from it. I look in the mirror and I realize how far short I fall. And yet he uses me and people like me all through the world to accomplish his great will. No? That's miraculous, quite frankly. And yet, these imperfect people doing things completely wrong are making this scripture come completely 100% true. So, the revival must come from the pillar and ground of the truth. His church, purchased by his blood, and built and protected by him. Even the apostles were accountable to the church as they established it. Now, Paul was accountable to the church in Antioch. Think about that. Paul, who wrote 13 books of the Bible, who established churches all over the area, who was the greatest preacher of all time. The Gentile church was established through Paul. And yet what happened? He was sent when the Spirit told Antioch to send him. He came back and had to report to Antioch about what was going on. It was a missionary report when he came back. He was accountable to that church in Antioch. He was sent by the church obeying the Spirit in his missionary journeys. And in Acts 14:27, Paul came back and reported to the gathered church his work. Why? They sent him. He was commissioned by the church. He was sent by the church, and he came back to report to that church. Anyone know who the pastor of the Antioch church was? I don't either. I know who Paul was. We can see Paul all the way through it. And yet, Paul was accountable through the church because that is the way God designed it. To keep the witness of Christ in the world, the witness of Christ must be seen in his church. We must be revived and work through his church, following its head and its called leadership, and correcting that leadership when it errs. So, to do all this, as I said, we've been talking about things that are impossible for us to do. We can't show that kind of love. It can't be done on our own. So the third thing we need is prayer. Prayer all the way through, because we need to have God's power on our life to do these things. God's power comes through prayer. Psalm 85, 5 through 6 says this, "Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" What's happening here, this is a psalm written about Israel returning from the Babylonian captivity. They had failed God. They'd been removed from the promised land. Israel missed the joy of being a godly nation, choosing to honor the flesh instead of God. Now they've been chastised. They recognize how far short they've fallen. They want to return to God, and they recognize that they still have God's displeasure. They're praying to God that God would revive them. They're praying to God that they would have the joy of what they once had. Kind of what we want to see in this country. We want to see this country return to its roots. This country was founded on Christian principles. We'll be talking about that in the business meeting a little bit, about how I want to teach people that. But it was founded on Christian principles because that God blessed it greatly. So since God blessed it greatly, we started looking at the blessings rather than the blessor, and we turned our backs on God. So we have what we have today. I'd like to see his return. That's what Israel was praying for. They were praying hard that God would once again revive them, that they would be God's people once again. So are you lacking in joy? Is your church lacking in joy at any time? Well, that means we've lost our focus. We've lost our way. We've left our first love, and we've been sent to the wilderness. If we have left our first love because of the worry of loving too much of the world, or worse, enjoying the temptations over our God, we become lukewarm. And what happens when we become lukewarm? Revelation 3:16 says, God will spew us out of his mouth. That's not a situation I want to be in. That's not a situation that any one of us here wants to be in. We want to be red hot for God. Are we always red hot for God? I'll tell you no. I'm not. There's nobody here who always is. We do let the cares of the world do attack us every now and then. When we do that, we need to be revived. We need to go back to God. And we need to pray exactly what they prayed there in Israel. So to have joy of fellowship with God that will strengthen the church and provide fellowship and love for one another, we must fellowship with our joint heir and our Heavenly Father. You know, if I say I love my wife, but I never do anything with her, I never talk to her, I go out and make sure she never goes with me, am I showing much love? Am I showing any fellowship? No. It's a picture of Jesus Christ and His church is what a marriage is. I show love with time. Well, what's time with God? Time with God is studying His Word. Time with God is praying with Him, going to that prayer closet. I don't do it near enough. It's foolish of me. I start worrying about the trees inside of the forest. It happens. So every now and then I got to think to myself, I need to get back to God. I need to pray to Him more that I will have the joy. When I do that, all of a sudden, hey, things start working well. You know, He made us. He knows how to deal with us. And that prayer is what shows us we love Him. We humble ourselves and come to Him in prayer. So we take time to pray. We give Him our cares. We praise Him. We ask for wisdom and grace to empower our calls. When we do that, we'll have that joy again. Pray, we will receive whatever we ask for, as we ask for what He already wants to give us to accomplish the calls He has empowered us to. If we do that, we will produce His fruit. We will see our labor is not in vain. We will see God working through us. We'll encourage each other, and God will revive a church and lead it to higher ground. Will people follow? I pray they do. But I can't promise that. That's up to God, not me. But we need to do our part to show faith that God will operate. As we pray for each other, He gives us the agape love to allow us to pray for our enemies. Once again, it's not natural to pray for your enemies. Lawsuits, fighting them, getting back at them, that's natural. Praying for them, that's not natural. But if we pray for each other, it gives us the agape love to learn how to pray for our enemies. If God will give them repentance, guess what? They become our joint heirs. They become our brethren. We'll have joy of seeing our enemies become our friends. Do you want victory? Do you want power? Do you want joy in service? Do you want to see miracles happen? Pray for them, because that's the only way they will. You know, I can do a lot of things, but I won't see ever see a miracle, because a miracle is specifically doing something that cannot be done, so God will have the glory in doing it. Well, I need to ask for it if I want to see it. Isaiah 59:1 said this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear." What's He saying? God's got all the power. You pray, you'll have the opportunity to use that power, because He'll strengthen you, and He'll get the glory for it. You take the glory for yourself, revival's done. You've finished it. But if you give God the glory, recognizing He's the one working through you, that is when He'll do that much more. God has blessed us materially, spiritually, beyond anything we deserve in His church. The apostles were sent out literally with only the clothes on their back. Do you want victory? Be like them. Be like Paul. You don't have to sell everything and go. That's not what I'm saying. But don't rely on those things. Rely on Jesus Christ to do what He's calling you to do in His time. Because quite often it won't make sense, the timing He gives you, because He's seeing if you'll take that step of faith. Pray and rely on Christ to work through you and realize I can do all things through Christ to strengthen me. Now there's two clauses there. I can do all things, but only with that second clause is true, through Christ which strengthens me. And I get that strength by praying and asking. I have not because I ask not. If I pray and ask, He'll give me that power. And I can only receive that power, like I say, if I pray for it. Let's ask for God's power, direction, and blessings. And when we see that, we'll see revival in this church and hopefully in this area. So the last thing we need to do, we need to repent. Repentance should be something we do every single day. It's recognizing where we fall short, going to God, asking His forgiveness, and asking Him to cleanse your heart. He's promised in 1 John 1:9 He will do that. But you got to go to Him and repent, showing your humility in front of Him, showing how far short you know you fall. To be revived and returned to a place where you felt God's blessings, you must first seek the kingdom of God, putting the world behind you as you seek to serve your King. To do so, each individual must commit to his revival. Then standing as a church, in his line, protecting it from the very gates of hell, you act like one with Christ's head, defending his church. And he will empower you to do it. He can do it all by himself, make no mistake. He doesn't need us. He uses us for his glory to train us. So we need to build each other's strengths up instead of gossiping about each other's weaknesses. Now, I have no weaknesses, right? Everyone's laughing again. I hate when I do that. So the whole thing is every one of us has weaknesses here. We don't want to focus on each other's weaknesses. We don't want to gossip at each other's weaknesses. We need to build each other's strengths up. When we build those strengths up, those weaknesses will start to disappear. And if we see someone with a weakness, we can correct it because we've already built up their strengths. That's what we need to start practicing doing. That's building each other up. We must repent of our worldly ideas as a church. We need to choose holiness over worldly acceptance. We need to be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ and preach it. Gun barrel straight and hard. You know, we're going through the first 11 chapters of Genesis downstairs. Believe me, that's mocked in most churches today. That's mocked. How could you possibly believe it? Don't you see the science out there? You're a flat earther, aren't you? Hate to tell them that. Job knew the world was round far before our scientists did. But the whole thing is, you get mocked when you do it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'll preach it right from his word. If we do that, he'll respond. If we don't, we'll get the world's reward. Are you willing to suffer for righteousness' sake? If you're not, you're not going to go very far. And you need to seek spiritual growth over worldly numbers. I'd love to see this church absolutely overflowing. I'd love to see this church growing every single day, making it so we have to build another church, making it so we have to do things. But if God doesn't send it, that's fine with me, because it's God's will, it needs to be done. I don't seek worldly numbers. I seek to do the things that God wants us to do. Now, Spurgeon often talked about the need for revival. He was disgusted that former Orthodox pastors were considered heretics in his new age. Imagine if he was allowed to come back today, if God was to bring him and put him here and look at the world today. Imagine what he'd say today. That's what he said back then. The absence of sound doctrine is another proof of our want of revival. Do you know who are called the Antinomians now? Who are called hypers? Who are laughed at? Who are rejected as being unsound in the faith? Why, the men that were once the Orthodox are now the heretics. We can turn back to the records of our Puritan fathers, to the articles of the Church of England, to the preaching of Whitfield. And we can say of that preaching, it is the very thing that we love. And the doctrines which were then uttered are, and dare we say to everyone, the very selfsame doctrines that he proclaimed. But because we choose to proclaim them, we are thought singular and strange. And the reason is, because sound doctrine hath to a great degree ceased. It began in this way. Is that a quote that could be said today very easily? And this is back then. Shows how Satan has not changed. He added this: a genuine revival without joy in the Lord is as impossible as spring without flowers or day dawn without light. If you're not having joy, if you're getting disgusted, if you're getting aggravated, look in the mirror. You need revival. You need to look and go back to Christ. You need to repent. Ephesians 5:14 says this: wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Don't abide in death. Don't hate your brother. Show love to your brother and rise up from that. Do you want revival in our towns? We must first have revival in our churches. Let it begin with us. Let us show a love to God that can translate to a love to each other. Let us come to the church looking forward to what God has for us. And let us assemble every time we can to show love for God and for the brethren in this church. Let us put behind petty squabbles that divide and unite under Jesus Christ as our head. Let us follow William Carey. Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. William Carey was mocked heavily for wanting to be a missionary in India. And when he went over there, India was turned right upside down. Greatest revival that country had ever seen. Let us repent of unbelief as we realize God's arm is not too short to give us that victory. And let us move as one, guided by prayer under the head. As a church, let us repent of where we've lacked in faith. Let us repent of where we have caused division. Let us repent of caring for the world over the kingdom of God. And let us return to God to love, serve, and request our calls that we may serve him with joy. So, we're in a terrible fix in this country. Anyone doubt that? That's a very godly country. You can tell that by looking at the newspaper every single day, right? Alexis de Tocqueville came to look at our new country, and he saw the reason for the greatness, the reason that this country was so much different than every other country on earth. Something I want to try to work on teaching other churches that they can say the same thing. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors and her ample rivers, and it was not there. In her fertile fields and boundless forests, and it was not there. In her rich mines and her vast world commerce, and it was not there. In her democratic Congress and her matchless Constitution, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. He saw that right back then, right in the founding. Our churches are no longer good. They think that gain is godliness. They think that numbers are important. They don't care about the spiritual truths as long as they are viewed as relevant. As such, our country is no longer good. If we ever want to be great as a country again, our churches have to stand up and show her how to be good again. And you cannot do this if you are not good yourself. We must start in Berea. As a spirit to keep our focus on God. Ask Him to show where we fail that we might repent. Well, David prayed that. We need to pray it every day. Then ensuring we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that we can serve Him in truth, in love, and in joy, giving the world a reason to want to be a Christian. Now, I don't know if it's God's will to send revival to this area or not. That's not my call. That's God's call. But if we do not serve in faith in this church, it will not happen. Let us show the world what it is to be a Christian. Let us love each other in a church as Jesus Christ loved us, forgiving each other and building each other up. Like I say, what in this society, what happens? I'm going to tear everyone else down here. Because if I tear everyone else down, I'll be a little higher than they will be. That's the way that world operates. Tear each other down, I'll look better. I've said this in the past. I want to be the least spiritual person here in this church because I know where I'm at. And if people have grown past me, they can then lift me up. That's what we need to operate as, trying to lift each other up, not tearing each other down, lifting each other up, and it's not natural. And it's not the way the world works. Let us follow Christ through His Word and pray by prayer and study, following in unity, showing agape love that the world does not have. Let us pray one for another as we pray to God for wisdom as we serve and praise Him. Let us repent of all things where we fall short of the glory of God. Let's say, look in the mirror. If you like what you see, you're not looking hard enough, ask God to show you where you're not doing so well. If we as a church, directed by Christ as our head, cannot remove the beams from our own eyes, we will never see clearly enough from His Word to remove the motes from this world's eyes. How can we expect to remove them from them if they won't come to us? And they won't come to us unless we show love. Our country is no longer good as our churches have denied the very Christ that bought us. As such, this country is no longer great. Let us in our church show how to be good once again, following Jesus Christ, that we can be great as a nation once again. Say it's too big a task for us. But if not us, who? If not now, when? Praise God, His arm is not too short to empower us if we come to Him in faith. Take your place in the line and ensure you are serving Him and in His church with Jesus Christ's head. And with that, my undocumented song leader took it away, so 49, thank you. Is that your prayer? Is that your understanding? Do you really surrender all? Are you willing to make yourself truly a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, doing whatever it takes to see revival? If you do that, He will work through you. If you're not, He'll find someone else. No? As Isaiah chapter 6 said, God asked, "Who shall I send? Whom will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." If you're willing to do that, God will use you. I can't say how. Like I say, I pray that we're going to have great revival all the way through New England. I pray that we're going to see the churches full again, preaching the Word as true as it can be. That's up to God, not me. We need to be faithful. We need to make sure that His word will not return void. That's a promise no matter what age you're in. I don't know what His will is. But if we are faithful, we'll see that will done. And we'll give Him all praise, honor, and glory for it. So, last week we talked about personal revival. This week, the church's revival. So as we go to prayer, ask, is this church unified? And if it's not, is it something I've done about it? And if it is, I need to repent. Let today be the day you repent of that. Let today be the day that we follow Jesus Christ in unity. That doesn't mean agreeing with each other. That doesn't mean saying that everything has to be 100% in agreement. What it means is we look to the truth from the Spirit. We look to serve Him, and we bring our strengths, empowered by the Spirit, to show where the Spirit wants us to go, using each other's strengths to make sure that the product is exactly what our head desires and wants. So if you're willing to do that, ask God to use you in a great and mighty way. And He will. If you're not willing to do that, well, stand back, get out of the way, and let others take your place in line. I don't want to see that. I want to see every person in this church have the joy of standing in that line, used by Jesus Christ. That when we get up there, He'll look at Berean Baptist Church and look at every one of you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter on the joy of the Lord. Let us take it seriously. Let us make sure that we're always revived as a church. And when we're not, repent of that, that we can once again be revived. So, move with the Lord in prayer. Joe's going to play one verse. Ask God if you need revival. We all do at times. We all do at times. If you do, ask God to send it. Ask God to do what it takes. If you're already there, if you're on the mountaintop, ask God to keep using you and stay humble. Pray for that humility, that you'll stay in the mountaintop and not fall. And then after He's done, I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand humbly before You, recognizing who You are, the great and mighty God, creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing. And Lord, You know each one of us. You know how far short we fall. And yet, Lord, You call us to joy. You call us to holiness. You call us to do Your work, that Your will be done through us. And Lord, I don't understand that. I really can't. But I do know it's true, Lord, because You've said it in Your word. So let us humbly come to Your throne of grace. Let us humbly admit our faults. Let us humbly recognize that You have called us to a great and mighty call, whatever that call is. And let us then go follow through in that call, praying to You, Lord, that You will give us the grace to accomplish that call. And Lord, let us be like Isaiah. When he saw God, he said he was undone because he recognized he was a sinful man, a man of unclean lips who lived in a people of unclean lips. Lord, that is no different from us. But You have promised that if we ask forgiveness, You will not only forgive us our sins, but like You did with the coal on Isaiah, You will cleanse us from our sins to make it so that we can be used, that we can say, here am I, Lord, send me. And let us do that, Lord. Let us, as one, show that agape love, first of all, in our homes, second of all, in our church to each other, and then finally, outside, that they may see the love of Christ and will be drawn to the cross, Lord. You are the one that saves them, not us. All we can do is show Your love that they can be drawn to that cross, and then You can gloriously save them, if by faith they're willing to accept Your free gift. And Lord, we pray that You'll send that revival. We pray that Your will be done. And we pray that it'll be done through us as we faithfully follow You. And Lord, if there's anybody here who's not saved today, they can't be revived because they've never been revived in the first place. Allow today to be the day that they see the need of salvation. They see the need of following Jesus Christ. And they see the need of having the joy that we have as a church. And let today be the day that they come and see one of us. We ask in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.